Today I will read from the Old Testament book, 2 Kings. If you want to follow along, this is right after 1 Kings, which we found last week. It's, I know, hard to believe. Between the Samuels and the Chronicles, if you're looking for it in your Old Testament. 2 Kings, chapter 2. Originally, I had intended to skip a few verses in the middle of this passage, but they just make it so full. I'm going to read all the first 14 verses of chapter 2. 2 Kings, chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, as we reflect on this passage of Scripture together, I pray that you would speak through me to each of our hearts, that we might know you and commit to you and be blessed by you. Bless us with a double dose of your Spirit this hour, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This has been quite the week for me. As many of you know, Pastor Jerry and Connie and I were down in Anderson, Indiana for most of this week at the long-awaited global gathering of the Church of God. This was a really tremendous, fabulous event. I would love to tell you all about it, but I want you to get out of here before 4 o'clock this afternoon. So I'll be disseminating more and more of what happened there as the weeks go on. This was a wonderful experience where delegates from 63 nations from around the world descended on Anderson, and we were all there in one place, and we were all in one accord. It was a tremendous experience. Worship services and speakers from all over the world speaking from their own experiences out of their own cultures. It was a tremendous thing. You can watch those worship services online. They're archived there, and you can stream them through the magic of the internet, chog.org, and follow the links, and you'll be able to get there. Global Gathering. It was really worthwhile. There were two events in particular that I want to highlight for you today because they're relevant to the text here. One of the events that happened was actually formally after the global gathering ended. It was at our General Assembly of the ministers and representatives in the Church of God in North America. We ratified our new General Director, Reverend Jim Lyon. He is going to man the ship, so to speak, for the next at least 5 years. He signed up for a 5-year term, and he was overwhelmingly approved. And he spoke very well about his understanding of the position and what it means and all of this stuff. In his acceptance speech, so to speak, to the General Assembly after he had been ratified, he said that he had shadowed the previous, our current and soon to be retiring General Director, Dr. Ron Duncan. He had shadowed him for a day or two, seen the phone calls he had to take, the issues he had to deal with. I mean, here's the guy who's sort of overseeing the whole structure of the Church of God in North America. You can imagine the inbox of issues and perhaps even complaints and things that he has to deal with might be pretty tall. There might be a lot of things to deal with there. Reverend Lyon said something that really stuck with me. He said that anyone who would serve as General Director of the Church of God does so at great cost. I think there's probably a lot of truth to that. We also had the opportunity during this week to meet our delegate. Pastor Jerry and Connie and I met our delegate from India. You remember, we as a church helped to sponsor one individual to travel from northern India. His name is Sudiptananda, and he's a church leader. He's a pastor of one church, but oversees the work of, what was it, 700-some churches? Over 700 churches in northern India. That's a lot of churches, folks. We met him. He's a very friendly guy, very warm, and he expressed his thanks to us many times for helping to sponsor him to be able to be there at the Global Gathering. It was a tremendous event. He gave us lots of little things. He gave us each a nice glossy photo, 8.5 by 11 glossy photo with his family on it. We'll have this posted so you can get, can't you see? You can get a closer look at it. He and his wife and his two girls are there. Tremendous story about their family and how it came about. More about that later. He also gave us a nice handmade wall hanging sort of a thing. It's got pockets here, 1, 2, 3 pockets from his nation. And we're going to use this in some capacity out on the bulletin board. Tara's got ideas for our work in missions with the measles and all this good stuff. So isn't this lovely? He gave us gifts and was very thankful to meet with us. We had the opportunity during this time with him to sit in on a presentation of his ministry there in northern India, where he is the overseer of some 700 plus churches. One of the things that astounded me was that he gave a 2-hour presentation in the span of 15 minutes. I could learn a lot from him, I think. But he also said something that really astounded me. In his region, which is northern India, right? The kind of the northern third of that country, there are 900 million people that they are trying to reach with the gospel of Christ. 900 million people. That's like 3 United States' worth, right? That's a lot of people. doing this kind of work is not for the faint of heart. Whether it is the general director of the Church of God in North America or a church leader in northern India, that kind of work is not for the faint of heart. And I think that principle carries on. In fact, I know that principle carries on even for each of us, even as we are not Jim Lyons or Sudiptanandas. We don't have that kind of responsibility in our lives. But we do have the responsibility to follow Christ with everything that we are, with everything that we have. And I'm here to say today that following Jesus Christ is not for the faint of heart. In the passage that Connie read for us a moment ago from Luke 9, the first verse of that is the turning point of the whole gospel. Jesus has been doing his ministry sort of in the north, and then he resolutely set his face, turned toward Jerusalem, and he was not going to turn back. At Jerusalem was the cross waiting for him. This is his journey. From this day forward, Jesus is journeying directly toward the cross. It's not for the faint of heart. Not all of us will be like Elisha, the Old Testament prophet, called to take the reins after his mentor, his master Elijah, leaves the scene. And yet each of these individuals is a role model for us, representing a fundamental biblical truth. God desires us to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, to pattern our lives after him. God wants to fill us with his Spirit and to use us for his purposes. As we look at the story of Elijah and Elisha, I'm taking the approach to ask the question, what does this story say about God? Because there's some elements in this story that are a little hard to believe, chariot of fire and things like that. We don't see that too often anymore. What does this story say about God? And what does it say about our relationship with him? Now you may feel, as you look at this story, you may feel as if you play the role of Elijah, the prophet who is nearing the end of his career. Perhaps there's not much time left, you think, for there to be an influence in the kingdom. Perhaps you feel like one of the 50 prophets standing near the Jordan River, but just kind of watching, observing what's happening. This isn't really for me. I'm just sort of watching and seeing what's going on here and just trying to decide if this is really something I want to be a part of. Or one of the prophets who is so caught up in the sadness of the moment. Don't you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? They asked him. Or perhaps we could all play the role of Elisha today. Perhaps we could all be the one who is called to discipleship and called to mission. Elisha has been following Elijah. I'll try not to get those words confused for you today. I already did once. Elisha has been following Elisha around. I said that. See, I just did it. Elisha has been following Elijah around for quite some time, learning the ropes, seeing what this prophetic ministry is all about. And here in this passage, they go from one place to another, to another, to another. And finally, they find themselves at the Jordan River, that place where the Israelites entered into the promised land some generations before. Now Elijah, the elder prophet, leaves, going the opposite direction, symbolically leaving behind his ministry, crossing the Jordan River, going out. And he's taken up into heaven in miraculous fashion. Chariots of fire and horses of fire. Usually, when these elements appear, things of fire, they are intended to be signs of God's judgment. But here, and a little bit later, in another story, a few chapters down the road, also involving Elisha the younger, chariots of fire, horses of fire, these represent God's protection of his people and his care for his people. You see, God provides for his people. He calls them. He prepares them to serve. Elisha receives a double portion of the Spirit of God, promised by Elijah and made true because Elisha saw him go up into heaven. That was to be the sign. God prepares his people for service and gives them his Spirit in good time. For anyone who would follow Christ, there are three lessons I think we can gather from this story, from observing it from Elisha's point of view. First, we need to be constant disciples, constant walking companions with Jesus. For Elisha, he had been traveling along with his mentor for some time before, and in this story, we are called to lives of discipleship. What does this include? It includes some of the things that Leslie was speaking about with the children just a moment ago. Bible study, prayer, regular worship, these kinds of things. Fellowship with the saints. It also includes service. Our discipleship is not complete unless we are serving other people. This is part and parcel of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, the greatest servant of all. We should walk with those who are more mature in the faith, just as Elisha did. This is why it's so important that Pastor Jerry has prayer partners for each and every one of our youth in the youth group, so they can walk along with someone who is more mature in the faith than they are. It's important for all of us to have those kind of spiritual mentorships in our lives. We need to be constant disciples, first. Second, we need to seek God's Spirit in our lives. We need to seek God's Spirit to fill our lives. Now, we don't ask for God's Spirit to fill our lives so that we're happy and so that we have carefree lives and so that the world doesn't have any way that it can injure us. That's not the point. The Spirit is not to make our lives better. The Spirit is to make our lives useful for God's mission. The Spirit of God comes in us so that we might continue God's mission. Elisha asked for a double dose, a double outpouring of the Spirit of God that had been in his mentor, Elijah. Was he being greedy? Was he hoping to be twice as influential? I don't think so. In the Old Testament way of thinking, a double dose, a double blessing, was the right and the privilege of the firstborn son. When a father passed away, his inheritance was to be distributed among the sons, and the firstborn son was given twice as much as all the others. Why? Because the firstborn son was charged with the responsibility of carrying on the family, carrying on the tradition, carrying on the message, carrying on the faith, carrying on the practices of the family. The double inheritance was meant to continue the work that had already been taking place. When Elisha asks for a double dose of the Spirit of God, he's not being greedy or anything like that. He's asking to be considered the firstborn son, the spiritual successor of Elijah. I want my work to be exactly what your work has been. And that's what God did. His Spirit was poured out on Elisha in tremendous ways. His stories are even more fantastic than Elijah's stories. So too, the Holy Spirit fills our lives, making us spiritual successors to the faith that has been put in us. The Holy Spirit assures us of our salvation and spurs us on to mission. We need to seek to be constant disciples. We need to seek to have God's Spirit fill our lives. And third, we need to remain faithful to the written Word of God. We need to remain faithful to the written Word of God. This seems a little odd, since there was no scripture appearing in this story of Elijah and Elisha. They didn't turn to, you know, something in the Old Testament and say, look, this is what you should do, Elijah. There was no scripture there. But what there was a tangible representation of the faith that had gone before, and it was carried on into the next generation. When Elijah the elder was taken up into heaven in the chariot of fire, everything went with him except for his cloak. And after Elisha tore his clothes as a sign of mourning, sorrow that his mentor had gone, he picked up the cloak that Elijah had left behind. And then he had a choice. What's he going to do with that cloak? Is he going to sell it off for a little bit of money? Hey, this is the prophet Elijah's cloak. I'm sure it could go, you know, for at least a few hundred dollars on eBay. Is he going to put it over his own clothes? Since I just tore mine, I need something to be discreet, and I'm going to wear it just as something practical? No. He uses it for exactly the same purpose that it had just been used by Elijah. This cloak, for some reason, in some way, God saw fit to use this cloak as the instrument of parting the waters. Elijah, the elder, had wrapped up this very piece of fabric, hit the water with it, and somehow that made the water part. Elisha does exactly the same thing with it. On his way back in to the mission field, on his way to picking up the reins of prophetic ministry among the people of God, Elisha does exactly the same thing, rolls up the cloak, hits the water with it, and says, "Okay, God, this is your mission. This is your work. Where are you?" The waters part, and Elisha crosses over. The scriptures are our cloak. The scriptures are our tool. What has been passed on to us from previous generations. The scriptures are that tangible reminder that God is present, that tells us exactly what God has done in the past. This has been used for tremendous and amazing things in the past. So too, it is to be used for tremendous and amazing things today. The scriptures are our tool, our measure, our standard, the guidebook of our faith. Everything we are and everything we do must be grounded in Scripture, because Scripture points us to Christ. And that's what this is all about. Jesus is the subject. This story of Elijah and Elisha has ramifications for us on personal levels and as a congregation. Personally speaking, there were those 50 prophets who were kind of tagging along for the journey and observing what was happening. This chariot of fire, perhaps they saw it go up in the air, we don't know. But they were observing, and they received Elisha when he came back over to the other side. For those 50 watchers, there may be 50 among us. It's a metaphor, it's not meant to be exactly 50. Perhaps there are those among us who are watching, observing, believing to an extent, but needing to take the next step of commitment. As Leslie said so well, each of us must commit to following the Lord, and each of us is at a different point along that journey of commitment. Many of us have confessed faith in Christ and have been baptized and have begun to live lives that are pleasing to Him. Each of us continues to need to commit to following. Back in that process of commitment, there was one word: to be baptized. I want to remind you and call you again. On August 18, we'll do baptisms here. I've kind of marked out that day as a day for us. It doesn't mean anything, it's just a day, but it's at a good time. There will be baptisms here. And I want to baptize you. Pastor Jerry wants to baptize you. If that's for our youth, maybe that would be more comfortable. I don't know. We'll do it as a sign of showing that we have committed ourselves to following the Lord. This is important, and it needs to be done. If it's on your mind and if it's striking your heart, let's talk about it. There's no time like the present. Let's do it. I want to encourage you in that. As a congregation, this story has implications for us as well that are broad and far-reaching. You remember last week I mentioned that we need to have a mission conversation. This got Gloria Gussler all excited. Sorry to put the spotlight on you, Gloria. She came out all bubbly and excited. I mean, she always is, but she was so thrilled to be doing this coming Saturday on July 6th. Well, Gloria, I need to postpone your bubbliness and excitement until the 13th. We'll do it not on the 6th, which is this Saturday, but the following Saturday, the 13th, here at 10 o'clock. Why the change? Because of our mission, you see. Something came up this week. We had a conversation. Joe Adams and I had a conversation about this cleanup project that needs to happen down at Corey's house, a couple of houses down the road from us. This is who we are. This is why we're here. What are we doing here as a church? Well, we're here to help each other out. And that takes precedence over sitting around and talking about why we're here and figuring out what we need to do. We'll just do it. And then we'll talk about it, you know, the next week. Not about it, but about why we're here as a church. Maybe it'll help us understand why we're here as a church. So, there, July 13. Not June 13, if I ever said June. Sorry, Linda. July 13. She informed me I'd been mixing up June and July. I don't know. It happens. 2 weeks. Mission conversation. Why are we here? to be constant disciples, to seek God's Spirit to fill our lives, and to be faithful to the written Word of God. These things must be, whatever our mission is, those things must be. The question for us is this: will we take up the mantle, the cloak of those who have gone before us? Will we learn to love and serve like Jesus did? Will we move ahead into the mission that God is calling us to take on? God wants to fill us with His Spirit, the firstborn's share of it. And He wants to use us for His purposes. But make no mistake, this is not an easy road. It's not for the faint of heart. Elisha didn't have to pick up that cloak and go back into Israel. Jesus didn't have to set His face toward Jerusalem, toward the cross. These were deliberate choices. Many of Jesus' followers decided to turn away. Let us commit to pray for each other as we commit to turn our faces toward the cross every day and serve the Lord with all that we are. Amen. Lord Christ, we give You praise this day for Your Word, which speaks truth to us. We give You thanks that it has been passed on to us. Fill us with Your Spirit and make us useful for Your kingdom as we serve and as we grow in You. Speak to each of our hearts and help us to take that next step of commitment, whatever it might look like, so that our lives might be filled with an abundance of Your Spirit, so the world around us might know that You alone are God. Give us grace and peace for the journey, we pray. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.